Matthew 26, 31-35. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on the account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth." Jesus answered, "This very night before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same.
Thanks very much, Ozzy. Thank you. So on the second Sunday of Lent, the way of the cross. And the last couple of sermons I've done have been a bit weighty, haven't they? They've been a bit heavy. Maybe that's why there's not so many people here today. I don't know. maybe this one's going to be a bit more comforting, a bit more reassuring. I hope, anyway. I never know really how it's going to turn out, so it might be heavy again. Who knows? That's up to God, isn't it? For a couple of weeks ago, I talked about God and who God is. And, it is quite a weighty thing, isn't it? It makes us think, oh, hang on a minute. We all tend to try and shape God into our image, what we'd like him to be. And then we really look at the Bible and we find out who God is. And we find out he is quite awesome, really. And it's just his wonderful grace by which he shows himself to us in a way that we can sort of get hold of, in a way that we can relate to him through Jesus. Okay. And then last week we talked about taking up your cross and following Jesus. And saying that the way of the cross isn't just Jesus' way of the cross, it's our way of the cross as well. That we have to take up a cross. And that the essence of that cross is, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So often we are we're driven by the impulses and desires of our human natures and the instincts of our human nature. Those things aren't necessarily God's will for our life. And so Jesus, who has a perfect human nature, is not fallen human nature, his human nature is perfect. Jesus nevertheless still had to say in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. If it's possible, God, I don't want to go your way. He wanted to live. And that's a perfectly natural human thing to want to do. And so Jesus, according to his human nature, wanted to live. And he had the choice, like any human being, about whether to indulge his human nature and say, no, I don't want to go down this way, or whether he wanted to do his Father's will. And so he said, not my will, but yours be done. We have the same choices every day of the week, every day of our life. We have the same choices. And so I wanted to talk today about the weakness of the disciples. The weakness of the disciples. Because I think one of the things that happen when preachers start talking about God, oh God, and about the cross we have to bear, and how we have to take up our cross and follow Jesus, suddenly it can all start to sound a bit performance orientated, can't it? You know, you have to live up to this. And I did say last week, with the times that are coming in the world, you know, I think times are coming when, as Christians, we are going to need to step up. When I say that, I don't necessarily mean in performance, in our performance, right? In living up to standards, human standards. Because when we look at the disciples of Jesus, we don't see them doing that, do we? We don't see them doing that. We see them falling over all the time on it. Do we see Jesus expecting that of them? To live up to standards, do we? Not sure. I wonder, can anyone think of any time in the Gospels when Jesus ever said to any one of his disciples, well done, you did well there. I can't. I mean, he said to Peter, when Peter realized that Jesus was the Messiah, he said, blessed are you. This is good for you. This is great because this has been revealed to you, who Jesus is. It's been revealed to you, not by any human being, but it's been revealed to you from above. In other words, you've been open to spiritual revelation and spiritual understanding, without which no one can really understand who Jesus is. But he wasn't really saying, well done, Peter, was he? He was saying, this is a good thing that's happened to you. Great. And he loved it. He was delighted. Actually, in the reading we've had today, we see what Jesus expects of his disciples. Tonight, all of you will fall away because of me. He expected them to fall away. He expects them to fail, right? Because they're weak. They're weak human beings. And Peter says, even if everyone falls away because of you, I never will fall away. Peter's confident in his ability to stand with Jesus. And I think I've said before in sermons and might pick up next week as well, Peter did it, didn't he? He did stand with Jesus. He drew his sword when it came to Jesus being arrested. He drew his sword and he chopped off the ear of the servant's high priest. Jesus picked it up and said, "What's this ear?" I told you it'd be a bit lighter today. All right, so I don't know what the groans are for. No, anyway, Jesus put it back. And he says to Peter, "Put your sword back in its place, because that's not actually what I want." We'll look a bit more about that next week. But you see, we've been saying all through the thing on the Sermon on the Mount, we have to recognise our spiritual poverty. We have to recognise where we're weak and where we're helpless before God, because that makes us qualify for the grace of God, doesn't it? And so sometimes we may think, "Oh no, actually, you know, I'm a go-getter, me. I'm a dynamic." This is not me saying this. You know, I'm motivated and I'm full of energy and I'm with it. I'm intelligent and I'm talented and I'm capable and I can do all these things. I don't need anybody to do these things for me. I know exactly what God wants. I know what needs doing around this church, and I'm going to do it. I don't need to hear from God about it. It's obvious. Of course I can do it. So off we go and do it in our own strength. But you know, that's exactly what's happened to the disciples, isn't it? Peter has said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never desert you." He's willing to fight for Jesus and to give his human strength to Jesus. Even though he's had that revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's still driven by his human nature and by his desire to do things according to his own human understanding of what needs to be done. And so he says, "No," he says, "even if I have to fight for you, even if I have to die with you, I won't let you down. I'll be there." Okay, so we'll look at, I think maybe look next week at what happens when Jesus pretty much throws that back in his face. You know, how we respond when we give everything in human terms to Jesus and it seems like he doesn't want it. Right? Why? Because he probably doesn't. He's probably saying, did I ever ask you for that? No, why do you do it then? You know, and he's saying that to Peter here. "Why? I didn't ask for that. That was you saying that. Well, that was you doing that. I didn't want that." And so we'll see how Peter responds to that next week. I'm sure we know, pretty much know anyway. And so Jesus, what I'm trying to say is, he doesn't expect his disciples to succeed in human terms. He's not saying to them, "Come on, be motivated." I read a little article on how did Jesus motivate his disciples. And it says, well, he wasn't up there with the PowerPoint slides and standing, you know, standing on a rock and saying, "Come on, you've got to be this, you've got to be that, you've got to live up to this, you've got to get up and do a bit more and do a bit more." That's not what Jesus wanted. He wasn't saying to them, "You've got to increase your competence, you've got to go for the latest training, you've got to do all those things, you've got to make yourself more capable of doing things." He didn't say that to them. He taught them as he led them. He taught them by example. But when you think, you know, the time and time again in Scripture, what was it that Jesus wanted from his disciples? Did he want their performance? No, he wanted their faith. He wanted them to believe. That's what Jesus longed to see more than anything, isn't it? He longed that they should believe and understand. And the problem was that they didn't understand. Not only did they try to do things in their own strength, they tried to do it on the back of a wrong understanding. Even after Jesus died and rose again, they're still saying to him, "Lord, are you now that you've died and rose again, are you now going to restore the kingdom?" In other words, are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, to its rightful preeminent place in the world? Is that what you're going to do now that you've overcome death? But of course he doesn't. He goes away from them. Completely what they didn't expect. And I think sometimes, you know, even though we're Christians and we understand who Jesus is, we still sometimes, you see it in Christian writings, you hear it in Christian preaching, I've probably done it myself sometimes, just this desire for the Christian faith to be preeminent in the world. Do you know what I'm talking about here? You hear people say, "Oh yeah, we want to see Christianity invade and dominate the political world. We want to see Christianity invade and dominate the world of entertainment, and the world of culture, and the world of the media, and all these worlds. We want to see Christianity dominate those things in the world." Right? Now, I understand that. It's great. We want to see Christian politicians, don't we? We want to see Christians in the media. We want to see a Christian influence in all these things. Of course we do. But it doesn't belong to the Christian faith, I don't think, in this world, in this age, to be the ones who are running those worldly things. Sometimes we say we want a nation to be a Christian nation. But according to the New Testament, there's no nation on earth that's a Christian nation, or is ever going to be a Christian nation in this world, well, until Jesus comes back. It's just not going to happen. These are the kingdoms of the world, and they're the dominions of the world. Yeah. And so the thing that the disciples didn't understand, and that we often don't understand, is that when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come to change the world. He didn't come to change the world. He came to change individual human hearts, to call individual hearts to God through faith in him. And we're still in that age, because he died to make that possible. We're still in that time when God is calling individual human hearts to him. He said, didn't he, my kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't come with your observations. It comes with the changing of individual human hearts and bringing individual human hearts to faith in God. That's the kingdom of God. It's not a worldly kingdom. It's, as we've seen so many times before, the kingdom of God is the community of people who are submitted to God's rule, care, and guidance. The community, the worldwide community of individual people who are submitted to God's rule, care, and guidance. And so, you know, we have to understand that if we're going to live what the kingdom is in this world. We're trying to reach individuals. And yes, as we reach individuals and as we live our lives in our communities and in the world, yes, we will be an influence, hopefully, for good. We're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be lights of the world. All those things are supposed to happen, aren't they? But we were having an interesting discussion on Thursday in the Thursday group, weren't we, about what kind of witness we are. We were talking about radiant Christians, people who just exude the beauty and the joy of the Christian faith into the world around them. And these wonderful, serene people, who are probably not altogether serene, really, you know, but then what they project is this wonderful serenity and this wonderful peace in God. And we were saying, well, do we have this peace in God? Is this what we project as Christians, this wonderful radiance, this wonderful peace all the time? Or are we a bit more like treasure in jars of clay? So that when people look at us, they see something that's a bit cracked, you know, and a bit weak. Shining out somehow, is the love of God in a spiritual way, presenting itself not in human terms, but in spiritual terms. The love of God, the power of God, the reality of God being seen in our weakness. So when people come into the fellowship of God, you know, they find people who welcome them, sometimes not very well, who love them and they love each other, sometimes not very successfully, but yet who try to forgive and try to bear with each other's weaknesses, sometimes struggling to do it, who are sometimes not very competent at things, you know, struggle through, do the best they can with what they've got, not very well perhaps, but something shines through it, that cracked jar. You know, because that's what we are. And I fully admit that some Christians who are called to it are able to have big influences on many, many people. But let's face it, most of us are going to be touching the lives of the individuals that we meet, the individuals we share the world with. That's what we're actually going to do. And that's what we need to be doing, because that's what Jesus did. He touched the lives of the people he encountered in the world. When he returns, well then, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God. Whether that happens immediately when he returns or not, or whether that's going to take a long time to bring that about, I don't know. But that will be a different age. That's not the age we're living in now. That's the age we anticipate when Jesus returns. And that's wonderful, that one day the world will be dominated by the values of the kingdom of God, humility, compassion, and love, and things like that. But that's not now. And we need to be living in the age that we're living in now, in which the church is, you know, a bunch of ordinary people who are actually not particularly clever sometimes and not particularly competent sometimes, and are even less clever and competent and strong when they think they are. You know, be careful if you think you're it, you know, and you're going to go out there and change everything, because that's a vulnerable place to be. I never know how to pronounce that word. But it is. It's a dodgy place to be. You can quite easily fall from that place, as we've seen from some of the dynamic, powerful, popular Christian leaders who have, sadly, fallen from grace. Partly because they've just thought they were untouchable. But they weren't. And so we have to recognise our weakness. We have to recognise that, we're not necessarily called to change the world. We're just called to change individual people. And in changing individual people, yeah, God does begin to change the world. Right? And so that's one of the things we have to understand about the disciples, that they didn't understand. They didn't understand, even when Peter had that wonderful revelation of Jesus, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, that's great. He still didn't understand what Jesus was all about. He still didn't understand just what the mission of Jesus was. And so all these disciples, because they didn't understand, when it came to the arrest of Jesus, they just didn't know what was going on. Because they'd been part of the Jesus movement, which had grown and grown and grown since he was born, and since he started in ministry. It's grown and grown and grown. And then suddenly, Jesus is arrested. That's not how it was supposed to happen, was it? He was supposed to get more and more powerful and more influential until eventually he restored the kingdom to Israel. And then he doesn't. And so, of course, they're confused and they're scattered and off they go, and Jesus is left pretty much on his own, apart from the few who stayed around him. And so, we have to take some encouragement that actually God is not expecting great feats of performance from us, because he knows we're not capable necessarily of it. We can try it, and we can make a mess. We can build things that are built from our human abilities and our human talents and our human strengths, but they're not necessarily the thing that God wants. What's the thing that God wants? Well, I don't really know what it looks like. I think it looks something like what we hope he's trying to build here. And that will grow and build as well. And that will be us growing in faith and growing in spiritual maturity and seeing other people come to know him as well. Who knows? That's to wait and see. But Jesus, and I think this is really what I'm trying to say this morning, is that what Jesus wanted from his disciples, and this is really what I think God wants to say to us, and how he wants to comfort us today. He's looking for faith. That's what he wanted. God loved the world so much, he gave his only son, that so whoever believes in him will not die, but will live forever. Someone came to Jesus and said, what is the work that God requires? And Jesus said, the work that God requires is this, to believe in the one that God sent, to put our faith in him, to put our trust in him, to believe that although we are weak and there's not much we can do on our own, and right now, as Derek said, in the world, overwhelming things happening, as Helen said, in the world, this Ukrainian landmines, who by our prayers, how do we believe that we can shift those by our prayers? And yet nothing's impossible for God. Everything's impossible for us. Nothing's impossible for God. And the answer to that is to put our faith and trust in God, not in our own strengths and abilities. Yeah? And so Jesus wants his disciples to have faith, to believe. And there's even a passage in Scripture where Jesus is telling them something and they say, in fact, I think it's the version in John of this reading that Ozzy bought today, where Jesus tells the disciples something, and he tells them it straight. And they say, well, we like this, because now you're not speaking in figures of speech anymore. Now you're telling us clearly what the truth is. Now, translations differ about what Jesus said next. Some say, you believe at last, as if Jesus is saying, oh, amazing, fantastic. At last you believe, that's what I really wanted, you know. In my translation, it says, do you believe? Right? Do you believe? Almost as if he's saying, really, do you believe? Are you really sort of saying we get it now? Because then he says, I tell you, the time's going to come when each one of you is going to be scattered to your own home. So what does that say about believing? You see, I mean, Jesus is he's wonderful because, all right, I can't think of any time when he says to his disciples, well done. But I can't think either of a time when he really has a go at them either and really, you know, gets cross with them. He gets frustrated with them. But actually, he gently rebukes them, doesn't he? And why does he gently rebuke them? Well, it's here in the next reading, the one we had last week, actually. The spirit, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. We want to see God's will, but actually, in our human nature, we're not very good at actually being there for that and doing that. And so, you know, Jesus has asked for them to watch with him while he goes to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he comes back, he finds them sleeping, and he just says, couldn't even do an hour. Couldn't even do an hour. Well, okay. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so the disciples, of course, had to go on that road of discovering just how to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Jesus, deny their flesh, deny the desires and the impulses and the instincts of their human natures in order to do God's will. They hadn't got there yet. And Jesus was leading them on that road. And so he would gently rebuke them. And what was one of the things he gently rebuked them about most? Where's your faith? Where is your faith? Why didn't you believe? If you just believed, you could do this and you could do that. But all you have to do is believe. And that's a choice, isn't it? That's a choice. All right, sometimes it's an informed choice. I know people who've become Christians after reading and coming to church and talking to other Christians for years sometimes. And then finally they've got to the place where they said, well, surely that's enough. You know, perhaps I haven't proved it beyond any shadow of doubt, but how many things are proved beyond any shadow of doubt? But I know enough now to be able to say, yes, all right, I'm going to believe this. And deciding for themselves to step out on that road. And so Jesus talks to his disciples, so he says to his disciples, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. You couldn't even do an hour. All right, never mind, let's go. Yeah. And they move on. And so I just think, to me it's a great encouragement. I'll just finish with this, because to me it is a great encouragement that God knows our weakness. He's not mad about our weakness. He's taken weak people. Corinthians says, we know very well, don't we? God has chosen the weak in this world to put to shame the strong in this world. He's chosen what the world thinks of as foolish to put to shame what the world thinks of as wise. And those weak, foolish people is what we are. Yeah. And so what God is requiring of us is not great heights of performance or ability or anything like that. He's requiring of us to believe in him. And the other thing, of course, that Jesus says to his disciples is not just that they believe and have faith, but they persevere and don't give up. Then it says later on, I think it says in Ephesians, it says, let's not be tired, let's not get tired of doing good. Because in the end, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And so I'm just saying to us this morning, you know, we are on the way of the cross, on our own way of the cross, taking up our own cross and following Jesus. And it can be hard. But Jesus says to us, don't give up. Don't give up. You may stumble many times. You may fall many times. You may want to give up many times. But don't give up. Persevere. Don't despair. Because actually God is true. God is faithful. Nothing's impossible for him. And he can take us as individuals and as a church where we want to be. And if we remain connected with him, if we keep putting our faith in him and our trust in him and believing in him, then he will make our lives fruitful for him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, thank you that when we see you dealing with your disciples, we don't see you harsh and demanding. We don't see you cracking a whip like a slave driver and demanding that they reach certain levels of performance and competence or anything like that. We just see you saying to them, believe in me, have faith in me. Could you not have had a little more faith? Where is your faith? Believe. And so we pray, Father God, that as we practice the Christian faith in the light of a, well, the light and the darkness of a world that doesn't believe in you, and that is becoming more and more hostile to you, and in which we seem to be more and more of a minority as time goes on, in a world where there is so much darkness and so many evil things happening, could just overwhelm us sometimes. Help us, Lord God, I pray, to pray with faith about those things, knowing that our individual prayers, weak though they seem, add to a weight of prayer, Lord God, which you answer in your time, according to your glory and for the best good of the world. And we thank you, Lord God, that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so, like Paul, Lord God, we glory in our weakness, because it shows your strength more perfectly. And we thank you for that hope, Lord, that one day you will return. And at that time, you will begin to make the kingdoms of this world the kingdom of God. We bless you for that, Father God. Help us to live in that place, and help us to live in obedience to you, Father God, doing the things that you call us to do, not the things that we think you want us to do, having perhaps never asked you. So grant us, Lord God, that our faith might be strengthened, that we might persevere, that we might not despair, and we might just put our hope and our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.